All right, say with blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with another day of life. We thank you for keeping us safe throughout the week. We thank you for the hedge of angels that you had about us throughout the day and the night of each and every day. We thank you for the way you answer our prayers and you bless us with evidence of your hand in our lives. We thank you for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness and blessing us with the latter rain and all the fruits, gifts, and the armor that we need from your Spirit. We lift up all those that are on our prayer list that are in need. Many of them have unspoken requests. We have many souls that are in, they're just being attacked, as are we. We thank you for keeping us all safe and letting us go through these trials so that we can be better prepared for the days ahead. We thank you, Father, for blessing us, all our loved ones, and giving us new showbread each and every Sabbath day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, hold on. We lost the radio again, it seems. Family's probably going to fall out. Not good. Every Sabbath this happens. I don't seem to lose the radio until Sabbath. You know, like Friday night, we don't have any shaky, you know, radio situation, but on Sabbath we do for some reason. But if you hear any loud bangs and noises, it's only because there's a small human upstairs knocking things over. But okay. Thank you. Okay, for those of you that are on the radio that have the actual book, Ministry of Healing, we're on page 356. This particular chapter is entitled The Builders of the Home. Page 356. And it says, He who gave Eve to Adam as a helpmeet performed his first miracle at a marriage festival. In the festival hall, where friends and kindred rejoiced together, Christ began his public ministry. Thus he sanctioned marriage, recognizing it as an institution that he himself had established. He ordained that men and women should be united in holy wedlock to rear families whose members, crowned with honor, should be recognized as members of the family above. Christ honored the marriage relation by making it also a symbol of the union between him and his redeemed ones. He himself is the bridegroom, the bride is the church, of which as his chosen one, he says, Thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee. In Canticles chapter 4, verse 7. I guess she's quoting from the Apocrypha. And she goes on to say that Christ loved the church, or the and Solomon, yeah, Song of Solomon too. But for some reason, some people, I haven't seen that word canticles in years, so or yeah, canticles. But anyway, she goes on to say that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 28. The family tie is the closest, the most tender and sacred of any on earth. It was designed to be a blessing to mankind, and it is a blessing wherever the marriage covenant is entered into intelligently in the fear of God and with due consideration for its responsibilities. Those who are contemplating marriage should consider what will be the character and influence of the home they are founding. As they become parents, a sacred trust is committed to them. Upon them depends, in a great measure, the well-being of their children in this world and their happiness in the world to come. To a great extent, they determine both the physical and the moral stamp that the little ones receive. And upon the character of the home depends the condition of society. The weight of each family's influence will tell in the upward or the downward scale, and you can tell that in America, it is just, it's a mess. I mean, it is rare to find a normal family nowadays. Most of them are dysfunctional. And a lot of it has to do with the way the temptation of riches, where a lot of the family, well, not so much riches either, even with the way the economy is nowadays, mom is forced to leave the house and to work 9 to 5. And so what happens is the kids are going to either be raised by the teachers at school or in a daycare center. And it's very difficult to find safe daycare centers. It's just the way, like if mom and dad aren't there, or if mom's not there, because dad's, of course, usually isn't there anyway, working, you know, regular jobs. But if mom's not there, it causes difficulties for the kid, for the children. And plus the way society has also changed the mindset of the parents now. Even if mom is there, the kids are being raised in ways they shouldn't be raised. And, a lot of times they'll just plop the kid down in front of a television set and go and do what they want to do throughout the day. You know, get on the phone and gab or whatever the case may be, and letting the TV be the babysitter. Because the TV will transfix a kid. We all know that. You put a kid in front of a TV set and turn it on, that kid's locked to it. And then, of course, you can see what's going on in today's world. I remember in the 70s, one of the things that was the end result of the households getting messed up was a thing called tough love. And they called it tough love back then, but today it's just normal society now with the teenagers. Most teenagers look at their parents as the enemy, the arch enemy for some reason. It's their parents, and they look at them as the arch enemy now. Oh, how's my volume over there? Can everybody hear me okay? You can hear me okay? All right. I guess some are saying the volume is low on their end. Maybe it could be, it's a sound card issue. If it's only one computer it's happening to, then it could be a sound card issue or just a reboot is needed. Odds are it's just a reboot. But anyway, continuing, she says that the choice of a life companion should be such as best to secure physical, mental, and spiritual well-being for parents and for the children, their children, such as will enable both parents and children to bless their fellow men and to honor their creator. I was asked a few weeks ago, I think, or maybe even a month ago, my opinion as to marrying outside the faith. And, just go to the Old Testament and see what happened. when you marry outside the faith, it's, you try to warn some people and they don't, they're so much in love that they're going to go and do what they're going to want to do anyway. There goes the radio again. Give me a chance. Hold on. I'm getting a little tired of this. You pay extra for this stuff and it has a tendency to fall apart. Okay, let's wait till family. Okay, family's back. But every Sabbath, it seems like this is happening. Every Sabbath morning. Maybe I just put everything on the T1 and get rid of the DSL. But anyway, I lost my train of thought. And no doubt that was one of the reasons for that to happen. Yeah, I know, it's nothing but the enemy. It's just constantly. Anyway, continuing. She goes on to say that before assuming the responsibilities involved in marriage. Oh, yeah, that's what I was going to say. Because like with the marriage, a lot of people have asked me, is it okay to marry a woman that doesn't believe the way he does or vice versa? And it says, you may be all in love and kissy face now, but you give it a year or two, and eventually either you're going to start bowing to the pressure and going to, because a lot of time, well, more often than not, the person that does not believe the way we do has a tendency to force the other one to bow to their religion, or it causes turmoil in the household. And I've seen it happen every single time, like clockwork. And the thing that amazes me is when you've seen it happen so many times, and the people that you're sharing this information with know you've seen it, and they've seen it, but they do it anyway. Why do people want to learn the hard way? It amazes me. But anyway, continuing. Before assuming the responsibilities involved in marriage, young men and young women should have such an experience in practical life as will prepare them for its duties and its burdens. Early marriages are not to be encouraged. A relationship so important as marriage and so far-reaching in its results should not be entered upon hastily, without sufficient preparation, and before the mental and physical powers are well developed. The parties may not have worldly wealth, but they should have the far greater blessing of health. And in most cases, there should not be a great disparity in age. A neglect of this rule may result in seriously impairing the health of the younger. And often the children are robbed of physical and mental strength. They cannot receive from an aged parent the care and companionship with which their young lives demand. And they may be deprived by death of the father or the mother at the very time when love and guidance are most needed. And that's a concern for everybody, of course. But the thing is, it's a more so concern when someone gets married. Like, say, an older guy gets married to a younger woman and they start having children. It's really not fair to the kids, because when the kids reach their early teens, dad's, you know, is about ready to leave this fertile soil, you know. And because you hear about this all the time on the news, you know, like Hollywood and all this other, you know, these people, these old guys getting married and having these babies at an old age, and it's just not right. And the kid's going to be without a dad soon. But hold on a second here. I got to make a little note here. All right. Continuing. It is only in Christ that a marriage alliance can be safely formed. Human love should draw its closest bonds from divine love. Only where Christ reigns can there be deep, true, unselfish affection. Love is a precious gift. When we receive from Jesus, well, which we receive from Jesus, rather, pure and holy affection is not a feeling, but a principle. You know, because a lot of people, they think they're in love, but they're actually in lust, or they're infatuated. You know, they don't realize. It could take years sometimes to realize the love. You know, continuing. Or it could be an addiction. Exactly. Because there's a lot of flesh addictions out there. But going on, she says that those who are actuated by true love are neither unresponsible nor blind. Taught by the Holy Spirit, they love God supremely and their neighbor as themselves. Let those who are contemplating marriage weigh every sentiment and watch every development of character in the one with whom they think to unite their life destiny. Let every step toward a marriage alliance be characterized by modesty, simplicity, sincerity, and an earnest purpose to please and honor God. Marriage affects the afterlife, both in this world and in the world to come. A sincere Christian will make no plans that God cannot approve. If you are blessed with God-fearing parents, now this is sad when you read something like this, because some of us are God-fearing parents and our kids aren't, especially if we've raised our kids in the wrong way and we found Jesus late in life or later in life, not necessarily late in life, and the kids were, you know, teenagers. I can attest to this because I got some older children that were raised Catholic. They're not Catholic now, of course, but they still don't see eye to eye with a lot of, with us on a lot of issues, and it really hurts, you know. And but they're an individual just like anybody else is an individual. You can't force someone to believe. You just can't do it. And so, and you can't blame yourself either. You know, it took me years to get around that one. But you have a tendency to blame yourself when your kid doesn't believe the way you do. And, you know, you look back and you see, you know, Sister Whitehead, you know, a kid or kids that didn't believe the way she did. And, I mean, look at Cain and Abel. I mean, our first parents. I mean, look at all the parents in the past, especially thousands of years ago when most of the parents were godly and God-fearing, yet the kids went ahead and did whatever they did anyway. So she goes on to say, if you are blessed with God-fearing parents, seek counsel of them. Open to them your hopes and plans. Learn the lessons which their life experience has taught, and you will be saved many a heartache. But the key thing here is, she's talking to Christian young, you know, young people that are Christians. If they're not believers, this is not going to, they're not even going to take this kind of advice whatsoever. And going on, she says, above all, make Christ your counselor. Study his word with prayer. Under such guidance, let a young woman accept as a life companion only one who possesses pure, manly traits of character. One who is diligent, aspiring, and honest. One who loves and fears God. Let a young man seek one to stand by his side who is lifted to bear her share of life's burdens. One whose influence will ennoble and refine him and who will make him happy in her love. And I praise the Lord for our union. I mean, when me and my wife met, we weren't Christians in any way, shape, or form. But I can see how she has ennobled and refined me a lot of ways, because she does things I can't even imagine how she can stay calm in certain situations where I literally want to blow my stack. But I've learned over the years just by watching her, and I'm sure she's learned some things from watching me. But I have a feeling I learned a lot more from her than she did from me. But it's a blessing, you know. And we both found Jesus around the same time too, you know. So that worked out well as well. So continuing, she goes on to say that a prudent wife is from the Lord. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her, saying, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. He who gains such a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. So thank you, Jesus. Proverbs 19, verses 14, and Proverbs 31, verse 11, and chapter 12, verses 26 to 29, and chapter 18, verse 22. However, she says, carefully and wisely marriage may have been entered into, few couples are completely united when the marriage ceremony is performed. The real union of the two in wedlock is the work of the after years. Amen to that. As life with its burdens of perplexity and care meets the newly wedded pair, the romance with which imagination so often invests marriage disappears. You know, like that early, well, you know what it is. Husband and wife learn each other's character as it was possible to learn it in their previous association. This is a most critical period in their experience. The happiness and usefulness of their whole future life depend upon their taking a right course now. Often they discern in each other unsuspected weaknesses and defects. But the hearts that love has united will discern excellencies also there heretofore unknown. Let all seek to discover the excellencies rather than the defects. Often it is our own attitude, the atmosphere that surrounds ourselves, which determines what will be revealed to us in another. Amen to that. Well, I want to share something here. Because I have this, let me see if I can find it. So I don't remember the exact location. Hold on. It won't take me but a minute here. Well, I guess it's taking me almost a minute. There it is. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 17 says, "And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor, and love no false oath, for all these things are things that I hate, saith the Lord." That's a good one to remember. Because like Sister White says here, often it is our own attitude, the atmosphere that surrounds ourselves, which determines what will be revealed to us in another. So, when you imagine evil in your hearts against your neighbor, it's your own fault. In Acts of the Apostles, she says in page 319, "Charity doth not behave itself unseemingly." She's quoting, of course, Scripture. "Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil." And she goes on to say that Christ-like love places the most favorable construction on the motives and acts of others. It does not needlessly expose their faults. It does not listen eagerly to unfavorable reports, but seeks rather to bring to mind the good qualities of others. Amen. She goes on to say there are many who regard the expression of love as a weakness. And they maintain a reserve that repels others. The spirit checks the current of sympathy. Or this spirit checks the current of sympathy. And keep in mind, that's a low, little s spirit. As the social and generous impulses are repressed, they wither and the heart becomes desolate and cold. We should beware of this error. Love cannot long exist without expression. Let not the heart of one connected with you starve for the want of kindness and sympathy. Though difficulties, perplexities, and discouragements may arise, let neither husband nor wife harbor the thought that their union is a mistake or a disappointment. Determine to be all that it is possible to be to each other. Continue the early attentions. You know, like when you first got married, continue doing that. The loving ways, you know, the romantic looks or whatever it is, the attentions. In every way, encourage each other in fighting the battles of life. Study to advance the happiness of each other. Let there be mutual love, mutual forbearance. Then marriage, instead of being the end of love, will be, as it were, the very beginning of love. The warmth of true friendship, the love that binds heart to heart, is a foretaste of the joys of heaven. So that's one of the reasons a lot of the marriages fail, is because of what you said far earlier that, you know, brought Zechariah 8:17 to mind. The devil tempts us to look at the faults and the defects of others, and if it's a wife or a husband, it becomes unbearable to live with that person because you're constantly being reminded of everything you can't stand. I mean, how about it? In the 70s and 80s, they used to make jokes about, and they still do it to this day, about people getting married or getting divorced because the wife didn't put the, you know, like when she used the toothpaste, she squeezed the middle of the tube. Or when they put the toilet paper on the roll, it's facing the wall or not facing the wall. I mean, little stupid idiosyncrasies like that would cause people to get divorced. It's just when it gets to that point, it's the straw that broke the camel's back is what's actually happening. On an almost hourly basis, they're being tempted to look at the faults and defects of others. What used to be an enticement or a funny quirk about this person that they're in love with at this point now becomes like you're grating on your last nerve every time you see it, you know? It's so sad. Yeah, light switches. Yeah, that too. You know, well, my kids are pretty good at that, and me and the wife, and we all, yeah, you know, we're pretty good about turning lights on and off around here because of the electric bills. But yeah, I can understand that because that can get your blood up. Because it used to get me a little bit upset when the kids were young, and they would leave the lights on and they'd leave their room. And they'll be gone from their bedroom all day long, and you go in the room, and all these lights are on, the stereos are going, and, you know, whatever else that they had in the room. And video games are running, or whatever, you know. And it's like, you haven't been in the room in hours, and it's, yeah, amazing. Little things like that will get your blood up. And that's because of that little S spirit that's popping around trying to get your blood up. Going on page 361, it says, "Around every family, there is a sacred circle that should be kept unbroken. Within this circle, no other person has a right to come." Let not the husband or the wife permit another to share the confidences that belong solely to themselves. And this is very important advice, too, for the whole family, in fact. You know, whatever's going on behind closed doors in your family, it's your friends down the road, it's none of their business. You know, it's not right for you to share with them what mom and dad are doing to you or what your siblings are doing. Especially if it's something that's, you know, like a real problem, if there's a real definite situation in the household that's causing, you know, grave difficulties. Okay, but let me finish up this little section here. She goes on to say that let each give love rather than exact it. Cultivate that which is noblest in yourselves and be quick to recognize the good qualities in each other. The consciousness of being appreciated is a wonderful stimulus and satisfaction. Sympathy and respect encourage the striving after excellence, and love itself increases as it stimulates to nobler aims. Neither the husband nor the wife should merge his or her individuality in that of the other. Each has a personal relation to God. Of him, each is to ask, what is right? What is wrong? How may I best fulfill life's purpose? Let the wealth of your affection flow forth to him who gave his life for you. Make Christ first and last and best in everything. Ask your love for him, or as your love for him becomes deeper and stronger, your love for each other will be purified and strengthened. And a lot of us know exactly what she's talking about here. When you get closer to Christ, those around you, you can't help but get, you know, closer to them. Especially if they're getting close to Christ too. I mean, iron sharpeneth iron. We all know what the scripture says there. The spirit that Christ manifests towards us is the spirit that husband and wife are to manifest towards each other. And she quotes Ephesians 5, verses 2, 24, and 25, where it says, as Christ has also loved us, also hath loved us, walk in love. As the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Neither the husband nor the wife should attempt to exercise over the other an arbitrary control. In other words, when God created Adam and Eve, when he created Eve, for example, he didn't take a bone out of Adam's foot. He took it out of his side. She walks by his side. He doesn't, you know, stomp down on top of her. And a lot of us guys have a problem with that, control issue and stuff like that. But still, there are certain areas where the head of the house is responsible, so there are certain situations when it comes down to, but usually a godly woman doesn't have a problem with that. And it's kind of a relief for women, too, when they don't have to answer for certain situations. I would imagine. I'm not a woman. I wouldn't know. Oops. Somebody changed the page on me. Hold on. I got to go back. Okay, continuing. Do not try to compel each other to yield to your wishes. You cannot do this and retain each other's love. Be kind, patient, and forbearing, considerate, and courteous. By the grace of God, you can succeed in making each other happy, as in your marriage vow you promised to do. I like that. She finishes it with that. Now, let me just read this one section so we can finish off this chapter for this week. And it's called Happiness in Unselfish Service. This is page 362 in Ministry of Healing for those of you listening on the radio. It says, but remember that happiness will be found will not be found in shutting yourselves up to yourselves, satisfied to pour out all your affection upon each other. Seize upon every opportunity for contributing to the happiness of those around you. Remember that true joy can be found only in unselfish service. Forbearance, and that is nice, you know, giving of oneself makes you feel good. It really does. It is nice to give. It is better to give than to receive. It really does perk you up. Going on, forbearance and unselfishness mark the words and acts of all who live the new life in Christ. As you seek to live his life, striving to conquer self and selfishness and to minister to the needs of others, you will gain victory after victory. Thus, your influence will bless the world. Men and women can't reach God's ideal for them if they will take Christ as their helper. What women wisdom What human wisdom cannot do, His grace will accomplish for those who give themselves to Him in loving trust. His providence, and that's one of the neat things. You trust Him, it's going to be there. This is a God, when He makes a promise, it's not like when we make promises and we go back on them. Trust Him. I mean, for some, that's a difficult task to get to, but once you do and you see it happen the first time, it's like, boy, that becomes your walk from that day forward. You want to trust Him in everything because He makes it so easy to trust Him. Because a lot of times the devil tries to prevent you from getting to that hurdle. You know, especially in the tithing thing. For some reason, some people, when they first start tithing, the devil likes to attack that area to make them think that the Lord's not going to bless it. But stick it out. You'll see what the Lord does. It's amazing. But going on, His providence can unite hearts in bonds that are of heavenly origin. Love will not be a mere exchange of soft and flattering words. The loom of heaven weaves with harp and woof finer yet more firm than can be woven by the looms of earth. The result is not a tissue fabric, but a texture that will bear wear and test and trial. Heart will be bound to heart in the golden bonds of a love that is enduring. And I guess she quotes somebody named Anon, or unless it's just short for saying anonymous, which I'm thinking it is. It says, better than gold is a peaceful home where all the fireside charities come. The shrine of love in the heaven of life, hallowed by mother or sister or wife. However humble the home may be, or tried with sorrows by heaven's decree, the blessings that never were bought or sold and centered there are better than gold. And amen to that, because the best things in life are free. You know? Be back in a minute.